have been looking in the Gospel of Matthew over the last several weeks. We took a break in October to go through a different series. We are back in Matthew starting today, and we call this series The Confessions of a Sinner. Why, you ask, is because Matthew was a sinner. He was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was one of the inner circle, but Matthew was a tax collector. And tax collectors in biblical times were one of the most hated groups of people out there, because it was Jewish people, Jewish men, that would be hired by the Roman government, which was oppressing the nation of Israel. And they hired these tax collectors to help the Roman government oppress their own people. So these tax collectors, they would collect money from their own people, their own brethren in the land of Israel, and they would be allowed by the Roman government to not only collect the taxes that Rome pressed on the people, but they could also increase the amount to whatever they desired to get their own share of what they thought they should deserve as a tax collector. So tax collectors in the time of Christ, they made their money off ripping off their own countrymen. And so they were despised, they were hated, they were seen as thieves and backstabbers, and no one wanted to be associated with a tax collector. Yet one day, Jesus walks up to this man and says, "Hey, guess what? You matter. You matter, and I want you to follow me." And that day transformed Matthew's life. Matthew gave up his profession, turned away from his sins, and followed Jesus. And Matthew left this record for us to see what he encountered, what he saw, what he heard when he was spending time with Jesus Christ. And so we're in Matthew chapter 6 today, beginning in verse 1. We'll begin our reading. If you don't have your Bible with you, the words will also be on the screen. So beginning in Matthew 6, verse 1, the word of the Lord records this. He says, "Watch out." This is Jesus talking. He says, "Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, God, we gathered in this place. There's nothing special about this building, God, but there is something special about the people that gather here, because you said where two or more gathered in your name, you make your presence among them. And God, so we gather here in the name of Jesus. God, we ask you to fill this place. God, let us just not just sense your presence, but God, help us to hear your voice. Hear through these words that you've laid on my heart this week, these words to inspire us to not just glorify you with our lives, God, but to become more like Jesus, to be ones who will do good in this world. Father, I just pray right now against the enemy, his servants, works, and effects. God, I pray they would be silent in this place. God, that only you and your glory would be known in this room today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6. Now, we just read this passage of Scripture, and sometimes when you read the Bible, things can be a little confusing. Have you ever been confused when you read the Bible? You know, it happens to me time to time, and you would think, well, he's a pastor. He should know what the Bible means. Well, I'm human just like everybody else. Now, I've got kind of like a black and white personality. I don't really see a lot of gray area in a lot of things. I want to know what I need to do. I want to know exactly what it is I'm supposed to do. If not, I kind of have trouble reconciling my thoughts. And when I was younger, I worked for a Christian bookstore. It was probably one of my first jobs early on. And I worked in the music department, and we had a corporate office that would always send us these memos. These memos that said, "Hey, we want you to design your department this way. We want you to do this in your department. Here are the new policies and procedures we want you to follow." And what seemed like maybe only 5 minutes later, we would get a new memo that would tell us to do something completely different. You know, you may have experienced this maybe in your home, where your parents would come in and they would tell you to do something, and then like an hour later they would come in and be like, "Why are you doing that?" And you'd be like, "Because you just told me to do that. You know, what is it you want from me?" And so sometimes we deal with situations like this, where someone tells you, "Do that," but then they come back and say, "Hey, don't do that." And sometimes when you read the Bible, this can happen. And you read a scripture and you say, okay, this is what God wants for me. This is what God wants me to do. But then 2 pages later, it seems like he's saying something completely different. And this is what skeptics of the Bible look for. They call these contradictions. They believe that the Bible is full of errors and isn't really the word of God because of these contradictions. But the thing is that Jesus said, and the apostles said, they tell us that the Bible is the inspired word of God. That God literally breathed out every word. Jesus said that the words are so important, even down to the punctuation, that when God laid it on the hearts of the writers to write the scriptures, that even the punctuation included there was important. Jesus said that not even the punctuation of the scripture would pass away or be useless until all the prophecies were fulfilled. And so when you look at the scripture and you see, well, he's saying to do this here, and then the next page he's saying to do it another place, you have to start thinking, is this a contradiction or is there something I'm missing here? And here in Matthew chapter 6, as we're beginning this reading, we have a potential contradiction. Because a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Matthew chapter 5, we were talking about being salt and light. And that Sunday, if you remember, we gave everyone little salt shakers with glow sticks in them to symbolize how we're to take this light out into the world, that wherever we are to be salt and light. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, Jesus is preaching here. This is between Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. This is a sermon Jesus is giving. He's kind of preaching, he's giving kind of one train of thought. It's the Holy Spirit is just laying on his heart this truth to reveal to mankind. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, this is what Jesus says. He says, "No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven." So right here in Matthew 5, Jesus says, shine your good deeds for all to see. Now, in order for people to see your good deeds, they have to be public. People have to be able to see your good deeds. But now in Matthew chapter 6, just the very next chapter in verse 1, Jesus says, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly. Well, that creates a problem for me. This is the same Jesus, the same God, the same situation. It's not like these are two different stories. This is one sermon. And so I have to ask myself, how do I shine my good works for all to see, but privately? It kind of can bring some confusion. And this is where context is crucial. This is where paying attention to the exact words that are left for us is key, because Jesus clarifies what he's talking about in the rest of chapter 6, verse 1. He says, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. So to understand how these two statements, shine your good deeds for all to see and don't do your good deeds publicly, to understand how these two statements about good deeds complement each other instead of contradict one another, we need to ask ourselves a certain question. And the question is not, where can I do good deeds? But the question is, why am I doing them? Why am I doing them? Because it boils down to motivation. You see, the Pharisees, the teachers of the religious law, these were the people that were in charge of the Jewish faith. They were the ones that got to tell everyone else how they were supposed to live. Many times they did things to appear like they were super spiritual. You know people like that? They always have the Jesus t-shirt on. They've got all the WWJD bracelets in every color. Their car is stacked full of bumper stickers with Jesus and fish and everything else. It seems like everything out of their mouth is only about what you should or shouldn't do and God this and God that. And we're doing these things. This is what the teachers of religious law were like. From the way they dressed to the way they spoke to all the things that they did. They did this to persuade people that they were something, that they had arrived. And in chapter 6, verse 2, as Jesus is talking about deeds here, he says, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Jesus, in essence, is saying here, don't give, don't do good deeds to show off. Don't do things to call attention to how spiritual you are, because that kind of a good deed is not intended to help the person in need. It's intended to make you feel better about yourself. It's an act of selfishness and pride, which is sin before God. This is how doing something good, very good, could actually be very evil. If you do good deeds, and when you do things for other people, you look for that pat on the back to acknowledge that you've done something good, Jesus is saying right here, that pat on the back is all you're going to get. There's no eternal reward for that kind of good deed. And there are many signs here and dangers that we see in the modern church, because in church culture, especially in America, there has developed this mindset in our church culture, not just this church, but churches all around, especially if you've been grown up in church and have a religious background. There is this mindset that's developed in church culture, a mindset of hypocrisy, where when we walk in these doors, we have to look the part at all costs, that we have to show ourselves or display ourselves as having it all together. There cannot be any sign of brokenness when we walk through the doors of our church. And this mindset, it affects many of us. It's a mindset that says, I can't dress how I want to dress, because if I show up that way to church, people will assume things about me. They'll judge me. Or I can't speak how I normally speak in church, because people will think I'm not spiritual. Or when everyone else is singing, I have to sing, because if I don't sing when I don't want to, people might assume I'm not as godly as them, so I'll sing. Or I have to fill in the blank even when I don't want to, because of what other people might think. And so often, we end up being like the Pharisees, like the hypocrites. We're trying to flatter Jesus with our lips and with our service, but our hearts are so far from him. There's a church in the book of Revelation. There's seven letters to the seven churches, and Jesus writes to in the church of Ephesus. Jesus is talking about them. He's like, look, you guys are doing great things. You are standing up against sin. You're standing up for righteousness. You're holding people accountable, but yet you've lost your first love. So all these great things they were doing, all these good deeds they were doing, because love was absent from what they were doing, everything was for their selfishness and pride. And Jesus calls them to repentance. And so many times our faith life can become the very same thing, where we end up doing what we do because that is the motions, that's the routine, not because we're driven by love. And so we go through these spiritual motions to make ourselves feel like we've done something good, not necessarily to honor God by loving other people. It feeds a selfish motivation. And one of the major causes of volunteer burnout in the church is because many volunteers serve because it's a good thing to do, not because they really desire for God to love people through them. And so because no one shows them appreciation, no one comes by and pats them on the back, or no one returns the favor, they eventually quit because they were serving to fill an emotional need and not because of love. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus here is telling us that if you give, if you do good things out of a selfish motivation, you are going to lose the reward God's prepared for you. But in verse 4, he tells us to give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. God is just waiting to cast blessings down on his children. And the thing is here is you can do good deeds publicly and have them still be done privately. You can have private, public deeds. And the way this works is that even if your good deeds are done in the view of many people, your good deeds are done out in the open where many can see you, if the intention is not to impress the audience of many, you end up impressing an audience of one. You end up impressing God. God is glorified, and God will reward you for showing love to those he loves. Now, later on in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus kind of changes kind of his flow of thought. He changes what he's talking about, and he moves from talking about good deeds to talking about prayer. And then later on, he talks about not worrying about necessities of life. And right in the middle of kind of these two opposing thoughts, In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, we have some very famous verses, very common verses. These are verses, I call them the money verses, and because many people use these verses when they're talking about money and giving. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Don't store up your treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures up in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So kind of in an unusual place, it seems like Jesus should have included this statement in another part of this chapter to kind of connect with some of these other subjects that he's talking about. But here we have this verse about what many consider about money right here sandwiched between prayer and necessities, or prayer and worry. And I've even preached this set of verses to talk about how whatever you invest in, whatever you give your money towards, that's where your heart is going to be invested in. But I think the point Jesus is making here with these verses has little to do with money. As I was reading it in context and studying this passage this week, you know, because if you think about it, he's saying, don't store up your treasures in heaven, or don't store up your treasures on earth, store up your treasures in heaven. And if this passage of scripture has to do about money, has to do with money, then I would think there'd be some kind of, you know, chute like you have at the bank where, you know, you go to the drive-thru and you get the little canister and you put your money in, hit the button, and it goes right there and the teller gets it on the other side. If this passage of scripture was talking about money, there'd have to be some kind of chute to heaven where we could send our cash up right up to heaven, but there isn't one. That's kind of ridiculous to think about. So if I'm thinking about storing up treasures in heaven, if I'm not supposed to work at storing up my treasures here on the earth, like a 401k or padding my bank account, getting all the sports cars and maintaining the status quo and having all the latest and greatest tech, if that's not what I'm supposed to focus on, but it's heavenly treasure, then I need to know what heavenly treasure is. Or if I don't know what it is, I need to know how do I get it. Because I can't send my money to heaven. So to better understand what Jesus is talking about here in these money verses, to understand what I think he's getting at, I asked myself a series of questions and then answered them. Yes, I do talk to myself and answer myself. So if you're like me, we're in good company. But I started asking, kind of logically thinking through what he could possibly be getting at in this passage. And so the first question I asked was, how do I store up treasures in heaven? How does this work? Well, if I want eternal treasure, then I need God to reward me. I need the eternal God to reward me with eternal treasure. And so then the next question I asked was, when does he reward me? Well, Jesus just told us here in the beginning of Matthew 6. He says he rewards us when we do good deeds with the right motivation. So if I get rewarded when I do these good deeds with the right motivation, then who do I do these good deeds for? And the answer is people, especially those who are far from God. We read in Matthew chapter 5, we're to do our deeds publicly before all men, to let our light shine before all men so they will glorify God in heaven. And so thinking through this logically, if I want God to reward me, he rewards me when I do good deeds with the right motivation. I do good deeds for people, especially those who are far from God. The last question I have to think through is, why is God so passionate about people? What is it about us that God is so passionate about? And the prophet Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, he reveals the Lord's heart. And he says this, tells us this prophecy, talking about the last days. He says, "They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special," what's that word? Treasure. "They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure, and I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child." So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, 18, he says he is building his church. We know that word church in the original language means assembly. So Jesus' mission here on earth is to build a people for himself. This is the goal of Jesus Christ. So his people that he is building are his treasure. this treasure that he is storing up. So the more people that glorify God in heaven, the more wealthy God becomes. Think about that. The God who's created everything, the God who owns everything, the more people that glorify God in heaven, the more wealthy the one who has it all becomes. And how do they glorify God in heaven? As they see and experience our good works. That's why people are the source of the heavenly reward, because they are the only thing we can invest in now that we can take with us into eternity. We can't take cars with us. We can't take houses with us. We can't take clothes with us. But we can take people with us. This is how we store up treasure in heaven. And I think that thought is so amazing. And to think that what's even more amazing is that when we do these selfless and loving deeds, God already has an eternal reward prepared for us in heaven. It's only when we fail to act in love that we miss out on all that God has planned for us to receive. So now that we know how to get treasure in heaven, we need to look at what Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 21, after these money verses. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 21, he says, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So if my heart is found in what I invest in, what does the way I live say about what I'm investing in? If your heart is found in your investment, it follows your investment, it's found in what you are storing up, what does the way you live say about what you're investing in? You see, our treasure will either be found here on earth or in heaven. I will either be living for materialistic possessions that pass away, that will be corrupted and be dissolved, or I'm going to invest in or living for eternal rewards. I'm either going to be sacrificing to get stuff, to go on vacations, to have experiences, or I'm going to be sacrificing to make a difference in the lives of other people. See, if my life isn't dedicated to loving people so God can love people through me and build up his heavenly treasury, then all I'm investing in with all my blood, my sweat, my tears, and my stress, all of it, is being invested in things that will eventually pass away. And if my heart's desires are centered on things, the things of this world, and not on the things above, the Apostle John reveals to us in 1 John 2:15, he says, "Do not love this world, nor the things that it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." So we will either love this world that we live in, or we will love God. And you will show love for God by loving what he loves. If your heart follows your treasure and you love the things of this world, then that's going to be evident in your life. And John is saying that you don't love God. That's strong. That's a strong message. Jesus said later in chapter 6, he says, "What good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul?" Yet so often, we try to gain the world by default because we have so little focus on staying invested in heaven. In John chapter 4, 17, he kind of reveals what we need to be doing. He says, "As we live in God, our love grows more perfect." As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Why aren't we afraid? Well, Malachi told us, because we are God's special treasure. We are what he values above all. And so we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus in this world. So as our love grows more perfect and we live like Jesus, well, what did Jesus live for? What did Jesus live for? Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, as Jesus called his disciples and kind of revealed what the plan was, what their mission was, he tells them simply, "Come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Because the only way I can love God with all that I am, all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, is if I love people as powerfully as I love myself. When I give up living for myself and my comfort and my desire to fit in, my desire to be one of the cool kids, and I dedicate myself to letting God love people through me, then great will be my reward, because I will be living like Jesus. And living like Jesus is the true definition of the word Christian. That word Christian is used so loosely just to identify people who go or are part of a Christian church or Christian religion. But the word Christian means like Jesus, Christ-like. So unless you are living like Jesus, John tells us you are not a Christian. If we want to have treasure in heaven, we need to store up eternal treasure. And eternal treasure is in loving God who loves people. And the way I store it up is by using what he's given me to show love to all, because his love does not discriminate. God doesn't withhold love from anyone. And so by loving those who God loves, they will praise the Father in heaven as they encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And so how do we know our good deeds are done in love? If we know how to get treasure in heaven, we know how to increase our heavenly investment, we know how to build up our reward, how do we know our good deeds are done in love or done with the right motivation? I'll give you three things how you can practically know that your good deeds are being done to honor the Lord. Number one is that loving deeds are not conditional. Loving deeds are not conditional. It's not selfless or loving if someone has to earn your service. A few months ago, we went through a series called Love Has a Name, and we identified through the looking at the love of God that love has no expectation for return, especially for those who don't deserve it. If your love comes with conditions, it's not love. Love is sacrificial. Number two is loving deeds do not need to be rewarded. Because it's not about you and me. Doing things for other people, it's not about you and me. It's about God loving others through you and how we just get to be a part of how he changes their lives. Loving deeds do not need to be rewarded. And number three, loving deeds require a proactive and a responsive heart. Simply, deeds require action. And something you and I can do each and every day to store up our heavenly investment is to get our eyes off our own problems and begin looking at other people's lives and taking an interest in what's going on with other people. And finding ways to acknowledge something praiseworthy or respond to meeting a need. Looking for ways that we can just say, hey man, you're doing a great job. I love you. Here's a way to bless you today. We need to be active, proactive, and reactive to the situations in our lives. And my challenge for us today, church, because it's so easy to get caught up in materialism and materialistic things. It's so easy to get caught up on what I want, what I think, what serves me. My challenge for us today is to wake up each day and choose one person to love. Pick one person. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit, God, help me identify who you want me to show love to today. And choose people, especially who aren't easy to choose. Those who are far from God, those who you know may not love you back, those who are broken, those who need a radical encounter with the love of Jesus Christ. And you might say today, well, the day is dark, the times are evil, things are just getting worse, and people don't care about God and don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, so why should I show love to people who won't care why I do what I do? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, as Jesus is coming into the world, this is recorded. It says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in a land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. You see, God demonstrated his love for us when the times were dark. God sent his son to demonstrate love for us when the days were evil. And Jesus demonstrated that love by walking in love and giving himself for us. And now Jesus, who is building up his assembly, who's gathering his heavenly treasure, has given us a word for the church. And in John chapter 20, verse 21, here's Jesus' word to you. He says, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. God does not want you to be content with just coming and getting your spiritual punch card filled on Sunday. He's sending you out into the world to do your good deeds, to shine your light before all men, so all may glorify the Father, so we can fill the heavenly treasury. And you will be rewarded for your obedience. So do we do it for reward? Do we do our good deeds for reward? No. We do it because we love God. The reward is just a bonus. Let's bow our heads in this moment. Let's close our eyes. Just in a time of prayer this morning. Let's just take a minute to get real with ourselves. To reflect on why we're even here today. What are you living for? What kind of treasure are you storing up? Where is your heart found this morning? Are you really dedicating yourself to letting God love people through you? Whose life are you focused on making better, yours or other people? Have you been the hypocrite, or are you walking like Christ? Are you in love with stuff, or are you in love with Jesus? Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You will hate the one and you will love the other. And this is the crisis of faith we have today, is who are we really in love with? Maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never begun a relationship with God. Maybe you've never had a time where you were able to encounter the love of Jesus Christ. You've never placed your faith and trust in Him. I'm going to invite you today to open your heart to Jesus and just pray a simple prayer and say, God, I know you love me. I place my faith and trust in you. Let me experience your love today. And I pray that you would pray that simple prayer and you would just let the love of God wash over you in this place. Allow Him to begin to radically transform your life. But those of you here today that you have a relationship with God, you've begun that relationship, you have that commitment, you want to serve God, you want to honor God, I'm going to ask you today to make a commitment. A commitment today to choose one person. Choose one person each day to show love to and begin shining your light for all to see so they will be drawn to the love of Christ and glorify your Father in heaven. Father, I'm just praying for myself and this church today. God, we look at what your Son said about doing good deeds, and many of us, we want to be good people. We want to do good. We want other people to be blessed by our lives, but so often we get distracted by our own wants and our own desires. God, give us new vision today. Birth within us a new vision. A vision that sees our greater purpose, which is to store up heavenly treasure, to help you build your kingdom so that many can be saved, many can become children of God and can experience your love and your grace. God, we thank you and we love you for all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.